a good pattern for us to try to follow. But Lord, we know the secret of his success was not in anything that was naturally found in man, but it was his relationship with God. And Lord, we thank thee that we could write over Joseph's story, he walked with the Lord. And Father, it is our prayer at this time that what we say tonight might help the believers here. Lord, it always is our endeavour to try to encourage. And Father, we pray tonight that, Lord, as some will go perhaps tomorrow to a place of employment, and there may be, Lord, that which would have them to be apprehensive, Lord, we pray that you would give great grace, that you give encouragement, courage, blessing, and help us all in these days to be living for thee. Bless the word to our hearts to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember, and I mention these things just to refresh your memory. The last time we were here looking at Joseph, we spoke on a cloud with silver lining. We went into some detail regarding his unplanned trip down into Egypt and how he was found in the house of Potiphar. We had three main titles. We said that there was perception on Potiphar's behalf because he saw. We've read the words again tonight. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that was a tremendous testimony as far as he was concerned. And do remember, please, that Joseph was just a slave, and that, of course, reminds us not to despise the menial tasks that are very important in the work of the Lord. But we also noted that the Lord shielded Joseph, or protected him. God protected him from bitterness regarding his brothers. What happened could have eaten him up and could have rendered him basically useless as far as service for the Lord was concerned. He could have wakened in the morning thinking about what his brothers did to him, went to bed again thinking in that way, and I believe if that was the case, then he wouldn't have been much use to the Lord. Bitterness could have got hold of him. The Lord shielded him from that. The Lord shielded him by his providence and how the Lord ordered his circumstances. The Lord also shielded him from total despair. No doubt he was very sad. His heart was broken. But he wasn't in despair. And we referred to Paul and others who, yes, they were in difficult times, but they were not in complete despair. The Lord gave them grace and helped them. The Lord again shielded young Joseph by giving him patience. If I was, humanly speaking, now to be put in his position, that's one thing that I don't think I would have, patience. But he had to have them. And the Lord gave them to him and shielded him from all kinds of difficulties by giving him patience. We also noted, thirdly, in time, that Joseph was promoted for God's glory. Do you remember he was given the position there in the house of Potiphar, who was a very important man indeed? We also noted that probably some of the other slaves, they envied him. He came down just like them, and yet here he was getting a special job. But it also meant for him new difficulties, and it meant new responsibilities. It also meant that more eyes were upon him, and it also meant more uncertainty. But I mentioned to you this morning that tonight I wanted to speak on the topic of salt in Egypt. And we have read the words together there in verse 5, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And it is right tonight for us to see and to say that Joseph was salt in Egypt's house. There are many things that it is legitimate for a nation to have. It's good to have an army that is trained, because on a human level you might have to fight. Of course, no right-thinking person is going to be out looking for a war, but sometimes people have to defend their country. Some countries have great strategic and natural advantages. But if I were to ask you tonight, what is the greatest advantage that any country has? I'm sure that every Christian here would understand that godly people, Christians, those who are saved, those who love the Lord, are the greatest benefit that any country can have. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ said long ago, he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And as we get into our message tonight, about the middle of it or so, we're going to really look at that salt. But I want first of all tonight to draw your attention to some things regarding young Joseph. We're looking at him as salt in Egypt. Notice, first of all, there is influence here. Look at the beginning of verse 6. It says, "And he that is Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand." Therefore, Joseph, a man who loved the Lord and had a religion that was totally different from that of Potiphar, now he finds himself in a situation where he is able to influence the outcome of all of Potiphar's administration. Now, there's nothing anywhere in God's word to indicate that he compromised in any way to get to this position. God was in the situation, and God had brought him to Egypt, as he said later on himself. He didn't go there voluntarily. Good things happened to Potiphar and his associates because young Joseph was there. He was a key man as regards the well-being of everyday life for Potiphar and for those who worked with him and the very many things that he would have been involved in. Potiphar entrusted his affairs to this young man who was brought down as a slave. And surely we have to conclude tonight, even in reading these words, here's a man who had a tremendous influence upon those who were as dark as night, as we would say. He didn't compromise. He was not after self-promotion, but he was a man who was there in God's hand. And God used him to influence in a very powerful way. Do you remember Daniel? His influence was tremendous as well. It eventually led to the conversion of the notorious emperor of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And what an influence Daniel had at that time. And what I'm saying to you tonight is this: don't underestimate your quiet influence, because your quiet influence can be extremely effective. There's a big fellow who used to work down in Fishers, where we used to go for coal years ago down in Uri, and he was called Charlie. And you would understand, it was right down in the quay there, and we used to go there to get coal. And there was, ironically, one of the men who was a manager in the yard, or a foreman, whatever you want to call him. He was an orange man and a black man, but almost everyone else was a Republican. And I mean that almost everyone else would have been a Republican. Some of them made no bones about it. I told the story one time about how when there was great trouble in Uri, there was a big Republican group had gathered in a march, and my dad came out in the lorry one time and he didn't know what to do because they were burning vehicles. And a fellow that worked in the yard, he jumped onto the side of the lorry and he says to my dad, he says, "Right, drive on." And as my dad drove on, the crowd went like that, and he drove through and he went home in the lorry. Well, everybody knows that he must have had an influence. But that was the kind of person that worked in Fishers. We just did our business and went about what we had to do. We didn't have any difficulties with anybody. But there was a man there called Charlie. And Charlie was just like one of the rest of them. He was about almost 7 feet. But he always seemed to be black. Even before they started working with the coal in the morning, he always seemed to be black before that. But anyway, that's another story. But Charlie was just like the rest of them. He'd have been involved in their jokes. He'd have been involved in all of the kind of things that they were involved in. But during our time going there, there was an outreach had gone to Newry. I don't know who they were. I think, if my memory serves me right, they were from a Baptist establishment. And they went there, and Charlie got saved. And Charlie became the Lord's man in Fishers. Yes, he was from a Republican background, but he became the Lord's man in Fishers. And I remember another fella helping us in the lorry one time, and he would have been a very Republican. And he said to me, he says, look at Charlie. Charlie's preaching the Bible to him. And so he was. He was the large man, just as Joseph was the large man in Egypt. And wherever you are today, remember this, you can be an influence for the Lord. I was reading the story of a man called Stuart that was saved in a great revival up in the Glasgow area many years ago in Scotland. And he told the story of a young girl that was saved the same time as him. She was called Helen Ewing. From Scotland. I don't think she's any relative to my wife, but that's what she was called anyway. Well, Helen Ewing was a very godly girl, and she had a great influence upon people, but she died while training to go out to Europe as a missionary. She died when she was only 22, and it is recorded that when Helen Ewing died, that all Scotland wept. It is also recorded concerning her, she had no outstanding personality. She didn't she didn't write any books. She didn't compose any hymns. She could not preach. But she had a quiet influence. And after her death, her mother found her diary, and there were details there regarding over 300 missionaries that she had been praying for them. And beside many of them, she had written the date where she started praying for their work and so on. And people that she wanted to see saved, she'd written when she started praying for them and when they were converted to the Lord. A young girl, very quiet, didn't have really a winning personality, but she had an influence. You see, having an influence, as far as Joseph was concerned, was not necessarily what he did. It wasn't necessarily what he said, but it certainly was what he was. It was what he was. Therefore, when we read in the beginning of verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, Potiphar would have not done that without serious consideration. And I believe that the influence of Joseph was very, very strong indeed. And it does behove us all to ask the Lord to enable us, wherever we are, whether you're among people like whom Charlie was among, and you're a Christian, or wherever you are, to help us to be an influence for good and for God. But not only do we see his influence here, we see that he had an industrious spirit. You'll notice there at the beginning, at the end of verse 5, that Potiphar left all that he had in his hand, and the Lord made all he had to prosper in the house and in the field. It's very obvious here that Joseph was not a lazy man. Now, we have to be patient sometimes, and we feel, oh, there's something, I'd love to do more for the Lord, or love to be busier doing this, or doing more of something else which we may feel attracted to. Sometimes we require patience for that. But whenever we consider the harvest field of the world, and all of the great need that there is, well, what is the qualification? What is the qualification for being in a position like Joseph was in? Is it education? Is it education in theological things? Is it a winning personality? Is it money? Is it a notable talent? Well, the answer to all of these things regarding our suitability is no. Because what is required in order for us to be in a situation, wherever we are, like Joseph found himself in, what we require is availability. It is availability that the Lord used. Availability to work. Do you remember what the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works? Well, good works implies work. And therefore, we would want to be asking the Lord to enable us to have the industrious spirit that evidently young Joseph had. He was a man who was, he was a good steward of where the Lord had placed him. It would have been difficult, but he was a very good steward even as a slave. And the Lord put him in this position now, where this man put him in charge of everything that was in the day-to-day running of his courtyard or whatever he had in his house, and also that which was out in the agricultural land and in the field. Joseph was the main man. And you know, I can think of a man tonight, and many years ago, I remember him when we were just about 16, and whenever we had left school and were working, he was always coming a night early to the foreman at that time, and he was always looking his money a day early. It was not to say that he had a family and he needed it, but rather he was addicted to alcohol. And he was always drinking. And he used to sing drunken songs of drunkards in the work as well, all to do with drinking and alcohol and so on. But Philip got saved. And then some years later, I met Philip in a different position. And Philip was in a very trusted position. He was no longer a drunkard. He was no longer singing the songs of the drunkard, but rather he was an industrious young man whom the place where he worked had put him in charge. They had put him in charge in a responsible position. And Christian, it is always a good testimony whenever we're able to be placed in a position of responsibility. We can also say here, not only was there Joseph's influence and his industrious spirit, but there was his integrity. Look in verse 8 again. It says, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. In other words, there was implicit trust in this man. He was put in a position of absolute trust. And Christian, whatever the world sees in us, they must see trustworthiness. They must see that in us. There are some businesses here in Northern Ireland, and I'm sure in the mainland, and certainly in the United States and Canada, and there are believers. And those believers are perhaps, in some cases they are, quite on their own in that business, but they have been promoted to very, very responsible positions. Why is it? Is it because they were better educated than the rest, or because they had more talents? Very often, it was because they displayed trustworthiness. They were people who were trustworthy. How many people would hand their business to a slave and to such an extent that they knew not aught that he had? In other words, hand the whole thing over to him and let him look after it all. It does happen. It does happen whenever trustworthiness is displayed. I remember speaking to a man one time, and he spoke to me and my father, and he was a bit in despair, businessman, and he says, I don't know what to do. He had one of these old type tills in the shop, and he says, I don't know what to do, because he had a woman working for him, more than one woman, but this particular woman, and he says, the problem is, she's in the till. He said, but if I go in any way to approach her about anything, it's going to be an absolute row, and trouble, and all kinds of things. She was completely untrustworthy. And the thing about it is, I knew the woman as well, and if you were speaking to her, you'd have thought butter wouldn't melt in her mouth. I think I told you the story one time before, and this is just by the way, of a woman came into a shop I was in, and she had a really expensive cashmere coat on, and a nice necklace, and a hat and all. There's nothing wrong with being dressed like that, of course, but I saw her stealing a big bar of chocolate. But that meant she just slipped it into her bag like that. She came up to the till, and the wee girl that was at the till, she pointed at the cigarettes. She jumped the queue to get to the till. She was getting a bit nervous. And then she said, she pointed the cigarettes, and the wee girl looked at the down and saw the chocolate, and she was trying to get the boss's attention. And then the older lady went to the door after she paid for the cigarettes, and she ran like a rabbit down the street, completely untrustworthy. Folks, it's good to be trustworthy. It's a good testimony to know that we can be trustworthy. I can think of a man tonight, and he professed to be a Christian. He was working for another Christian, but there was something wrong in the till. And the man who owned the business, he put a little camera in. And who was doing the till? The man who professed to be a Christian. He was helping himself in the till. I remember a girl at my park where I used to work there, and whenever the pop music was on coming over the radio, she used to sing with all ABBA and with AC/DC and with Deep Purple and all the various ones that come on. She used to sing at the top of her voice, and she was from a very wild family, and one day she got saved. It was only after that we realised that one or two of the wee women that went about in my park at that time, in that particular part, they were Christians. And they were quietly influencing her. And I remember after she got saved, they gave her little leaflets and little booklets very often that would help her as a Christian. But I also remember people going along and taunting her and saying things to her and reminding her about the past, trying to provoke her, but she continued to look to the Lord. She continued to look to the Lord. We can say that she was a girl of integrity. She wasn't to begin with, but she was when the Lord saved her. And that's what Joseph was. And of course, that is what you and I would want to be. But as we come to the heart of our message tonight, we notice not only Joseph's influence, his industrious spirit, his integrity, but we notice the increase here. And this is our text tonight. The Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Joseph was salt in Potiphar's house. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the salt of the earth"? The two words "you are" is the verb in the original. I don't understand all of these things, but the mood of the verb is indicative. It is indicative. It's a statement of fact, not imperative. It's indicative. Therefore, the Christian is salt. The Christian is the salt of the earth. And in the context in which the Lord Jesus spoke those words, it was a context of persecution regarding his disciples. In other words, they were to be salt among the ungodly multitudes. Now, salt is something which has unusual properties. If you would turn with me, and I have a few references tonight, I think it would be worthwhile turning to Leviticus chapter 2, and the verse 13. We're looking here at the increase in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was an ungodly man. He was ripe for God's judgment. But Joseph, because Joseph was there, Joseph was salt in Potiphar's house. Leviticus 2 verse 13, it says, "In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offerings. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Salt in the context here of sacrifices is the symbol of faithfulness. And many commentators believe that it's intended as a symbol or a sign that the sacrifices were offered from hearts that were determined to serve the Lord. And of course that shows us that salt is connected with faithfulness. I think I said the very first time we were speaking about Joseph that you could write faithfulness right across his life. He was faithful at home. He was faithful in Egypt. In fact, he was faithful nowhere more than he was in Egypt. But you know something about salt? Not only is it associated with faithfulness, salt is a preservative. Many of you will be aware of that tonight. When Jesus spoke in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Peter and Andrew and James and John were there. They were professional fishermen. And whenever he began to speak and say, "Ye are the salt of the earth," they would have known right away, as he alluded to the salt, what he was speaking of, because they would have known what it was to case their fish in salt if they were to be brought any distance and kept for any length of time in order to preserve them. Some of you may have heard of something called biltong, which was really small strips of meat, which many years ago, especially in South Africa and so on, little strips of meat, and they were salted and dried, and travellers used to bring them with them whenever they were going on a journey. And the good thing about them was they were not like if you buy a loaf out in the shop, well, a few days and it's gone, it's past its best before date. Well, there was no real best before date on these little pieces of meat. They lasted for ages. Salt was a preservative for them. And when the Lord said to the Christians, "Ye are the salt of the earth," he was really saying the Christian is a preservative in society. You and I all know that there's moral decay all around. Decay in almost every area of life, but how it would increase more and more without the Christian's presence. There's an interesting verse over there in the book of Judges regarding this. I turn to it. It's chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. It says in verse 45, "And Abimelech fought against the city," that is the city of Shechem, "all that day, and he took the city, and he slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city," and then listen to this, "and sowed it with salt." Abimelech had defeated the city, and we can understand him beating it down, but why did he sow it with salt? Well, he sowed it with salt in largely in order to leave the ground infertile. To leave the ground infertile in the future. And that's what the Christian does. Whether it is in school or in your office or among your friends when you're involved in sports, if you are there as salt, then the ground is less fertile soil for corrupt influence. It has been said that the only reason why England was not subject to a revolution, every bit as bloody as the French Revolution, was the fact of Wesley and Whitfield and other preachers and the great evangelical awakening. That is the only reason that there was not a bloody revolution. In other words, they were salt. Those that they worked with and associated with, they were salt for the Lord. Joseph was salt in that respect. You know, wherever we go around, if we are the salt of the earth, we can be an influence and leave things less fertile. Less fertile for corrupt influence. There's wee boys and girls in their school, and that's what they are. I think I told you before of a young fellow in a school in Bridlington, very hard situation. They were going to watch he was 15, they were going to watch a video. He said, "Sorry, miss," he said, "can't watch it." He said, "Why not?" He said, "I'm Christian, can't do it." And she was very gracious. She said to him, "She said, would you like to tell the congregation your situation? If you don't," or not the congregation, the rest of the class. He said, "If you want," and he stood up, and he said he was really, really nervous. But he stood up and he explained to the rest of the class. You can imagine what it's like in more or less an inner city situation, all kinds of young people up to all kinds of things. And he got up there and said, "Well, I can't watch this, I'm saved. know the Lord, who came as a sinner to Jesus and was converted. And when he had finished, do you think they booed him off? They gave him a standing ovation when he gave his testimony. What was happening there? He was salt. And that is what happened in the life of Joseph. Joseph was salt in that respect. Because when we look at the words there, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had. It couldn't have happened otherwise. There was nothing good about Potiphar. He may have had a kindly nature in some ways, but the Lord gave Joseph great favour with him. Joseph, long before the Lord Jesus spoke the words, Joseph was the salt of the earth. Over in Ezekiel chapter 16, you need to turn to it in verse 4. There's a situation where it is implied the rubbing in of salt into newborn babies. And of course, it was, most people believe, for hygiene reasons. Salt was rubbed into these little babies when they were born, right at the beginning of life. And the application is this: commit yourself to being salt at the earliest possible opportunity. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we the salt of the earth? Do you remember Sodom? The place that was destroyed. There was some very undesirable characters about there, all right. But the Lord would have spared that place for the sake of Cain. Does not show us that they were salt. You think of this, Christian. Your unsaved loved ones could still be alive today because you're asking the Lord not to cut them off in their unbelief. While there's wickedness of men all around, we believe that God restrains the wrath of man in some degree because of the prayers of God's people. Because of God's people being in this society, we are a preservative. We are the salt of the earth. Why did the wrath of God not fall upon this man, Potiphar? Because Joseph was there. Joseph was there as a preservative. But there's something else about salt. Not only was it involved associated with faithfulness, which was marked Joseph's entire life, and with preserving. But salt adds flavour to things. My wife doesn't allow us to take salt. But if me and the boys go away, we usually say, "Church, we'll bring you back something, you know. Do you want us to bring you back some sweets or something, you know?" And we go away, and then we said, "Don't bother about dinner today. We'll get our dinner. We go into the chip shop, and what do the boys and I and me get? We get a big container of salt. Sat in the middle of the table, and then we get our chips, we pour it all over it. Lovely. And then we tell Charles how nice it was when we come home. What does it do? It flavours the chips. It flavours the chips. The word flavour actually means give zest to. Well, now, when you look at Joseph, Joseph increased the flavour of life in a multitude of different ways. I don't know how all he influenced it, but he certainly flavoured it. Because the Lord looked upon the whole place favourably. Because Joseph was there. Maybe it was by his speech. Maybe it was by what he said. Turn quickly, please, to Galatians chapter 4. It says there in verse 5. A person's speech can be a vehicle of great blessing. A few little words spoken in season can stick with a person for the rest of their life and can help people greatly. I remember a man saying one time concerning another man, he said, "I was just about to commit suicide, and then I heard his voice." Words are important. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." There's plenty without here. There's plenty without in the village. There's plenty without in the country. But look what it says. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Therefore, our speech is owned to be seasoned with salt. We are to speak in a way that is tasteful, in a way that is attractive to other people. Sometimes when people look upon us as Christians, I trust they don't on any of us, but sometimes people do. They think, "Oh, grumpy Christians. They hate Christmas. They don't believe in a game of football." Well, I'm not saying I love Christmas and I have no choice but like football. The boys are football mad. Football's healthy and all, and that kind of thing. But this I'm saying, the salt is to flavour only. If you have too much salt, then you don't taste what you're trying to flavour. I mentioned to you when we went into the chip shops, well, yes, we did put salt in our chips and my wife wasn't there, but we didn't completely cover them in salt. Because what would happen? Salt brings out the flavour in the food, but if you put too much salt on, you just taste salt and nothing else. And if you're a Christian, you want to flavour things, but you want them, men and women, to be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want them to see Christ in us. We're just the salt. We're not the actual thing that has been salted. And therefore, when we say things, we need to say things that are savoured with salt. And any place is worse off without a Christian. That's a fact. Any country is worse off without Christian influence. Joseph was salt. He was faithful. He was a preservative. And he brought flavour to the place. The Lord looked upon it. And we have to see this. The Lord looked upon it in a favourable way because he was there. I don't know all of your employers or your employees, for that matter, or who you're associated with. But think about this tonight. Does the Lord look upon all of our family circles with favour because we are there? Maybe he does. Therefore, we are the salt of the earth. Joseph was the salt in Egypt. But there's an implication here, and with this we're finished. Whenever the Lord spoke about salt, he spoke about the salt having lost its savour. And we need to make sure we do not lose our savour. Now, can I explain that to you? Salt that you and I are familiar with today, that the ladies use for cooking, or that we do use, albeit sneakily, in the chip shop when our wives are not there, that salt doesn't lose its savour. But in Palestine, in those days, the kind of salt that they used, very often the heavy rains would have the effect upon the salt of washing all of the tanginess out of it. And then there would be nothing in it to add any flavour to anything. In other words, it was completely tasteless. And then it was taken out and used to, well, we would say, like filling potholes in the road, to be trodden underfoot, fit for nothing but to be cast out and trod underfoot. And Christian, do not allow the world to blackmail you into trying to be the same. The same. People are going out of their way today to try to show the world that we're not all that much different. Oh, you don't have to give up all that much. Don't be ashamed to be different. Yes, we do not want to be those who, as I said, are grumpy and are not attractive for the Lord. And we are in the world, and there are many things that the Christian can enjoy. But the Christian is different. There's no indication here that Joseph didn't seek to fit in the best he could and to be the best he could. But he was absolutely faithful to the Lord. And he was salt in Egypt for the Lord. What a difference there was in all of Potiphar's administration and in Pharaoh's house because young Joseph was there. Now, what is the secret of staying salty? And with this, we're finished tonight. If you look with me there, please, in John. Remember the Lord said, salt has lost its savour. It wasn't any good. I'm going to read these verses quickly in the Lord's great high priestly prayer in John 17. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. That is the Christian, the salt. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. The Lord did that with Joseph, and we'll note the next time when we look at Potiphar's wife, that the Lord did indeed do that for Joseph. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's a secret, folks. Have the word of God running through your mind regularly. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The very thing that the unsaved world needs today is salty Christians. Salty Christians. Christians who are like Joseph, who are a preservative, who have a different flavour about them. And then men and women may taste and turn to the Lord and taste and see that the Lord is good. There's just one verse, and with this I'm finished. It's found over there in 2 Kings chapter 2. It says there, we looked at this, or part of this, a few weeks ago regarding a miracle that Elisha did through the Lord. The Lord did through Elisha, sorry. It says in, remember, the water here was very, very bad. It says in verse 21, and he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed the waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. The Psalter was cast in at the spring of the waters. You'll meet people this week and you can be salt for the Lord. They need healing, they're in their sin, but you can be salt for the Lord. I may meet people this week and I can be salt for the Lord. I trust that as we look at the implication here, we're not to lose our saltiness. I trust that the Lord will help us to be like Joseph in these days, and indeed look upon our country in favour and in mercy, because there are Christians here. Trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts tonight.